Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. My subject today is going to be the estate of the satisfied Christian, the estate of the satisfied saint. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 14, it says, "And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Father, help us as we open your word, speak to our hearts. God, help us to realize that you are the one who brings us joy through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and happiness and peace through him who is the Prince of Peace. Lord, as we have sung here just a little bit ago on the Isaiah 26 there, that you will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed or fixed upon you. And help us, Lord. Lord, may we receive some help from you today as we consider this subject in this day in which we live. Thank you again for Jesus, who alone, who has borne our sins, carried our griefs, our sorrows, because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. So we bless you for him. Thank you for Jesus, who is our Savior. We praise you in his name. Amen. Just a note on that verse there, Jeremiah 31. The first word there, satiate, is rava, which has to do with thirst or drinking. Have your thirst quenched. It says that the souls of the priests, the ones who minister before the Lord, would be satiated, or thirst would be satisfied. And God says, I'll do that. He says, I will do that. I'll satiate them. And then he says, and my people shall be satisfied. And the word there sounds similar. The first one is rava, and the second one is saba. Saba has to do with being satisfied with food. And so you have a hunger, hunger and thirst, that God is the one who will satisfy. And it says the priest with fatness, and that has to do with just an abundance and a fullness and so on. That doesn't mean they'll be plump or something. But we live in such a day that I think Dr. Finnegan mentioned it yesterday morning in his message about the suicide rate and the people that are, half the country is depressed, or maybe the whole country is depressed, and everybody's on, we've swallowed the medical model, including the church, that that every time you have a problem that you run and take a pill of some kind. I understand there's people that have needs. I'm not talking about that. We've tried to satisfy ourselves in other ways, but we're more depressed. We're full of fear and anxiety. There's more personal and social turmoil in the world, though billions are spent on possessions, pills, entertainment. What's the latest movie? By the way, let me get this in before I forget it. Sometimes when I go speak at a church, as someone asks me to come and speak, I make the mistake of asking this question. Can anybody here quote me a verse out of the Bible? And I'm talking about a Bible church. And usually you'll see this, hand will start going up, and I'll say, and get it right. The hands start going back down. That's fact. And then maybe somebody will start back up a little bit, they'll think of one, and I'll say, and give me the address, and get that right. Back down it goes. There's a time, at least in my remembrance, I'm sure you can remember, brother, when people could quote the Word of God. I don't mean from Genesis to Revelation, but they had some verses tucked away in their heart, hallelujah. Thy word have I hid in my heart. As far as the billions on entertainment to try to satisfy themselves, it says in Matthew 12 and verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what's filling up the mind and the heart? As a man thinks, as a person thinks, that's what's going to come out. Ask him who's on first. Ask him what's the latest movie sliding down the sewer pipe out of Hollywood. What's the latest divorce and so on and so's marriage? So I heard somebody say the other day that some gal in the movies, whoever she is, and she's on her fifth divorce now. She's marrying somebody else or whatever, And they can tell you these things. They can tell you who's ahead in the football league and all of these things. But tell me something. The second thing goes back to what we were saying about. Tell me something about Jesus. I say, well, if you can't quote me a verse, tell me something about Jesus. I mentioned this in my last message in July. But tell me something about Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. Matthew 4 and verse 19. Follow me. And if you follow him, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You'll be interested in somebody else than yourself. It's just a fact. He'll do that if you follow him. That's not complicated. That's just right there in the book. But you ask some of the followers of Muhammad, or you ask some of the followers of whatever, or whoever, and people are followers of even their favorite sports stars. They can tell you something about them, but you tell me something about Jesus. Or tell me one of his parables. Tell me something. Anything. about Jesus. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. All right, tell me something about him. Because it's Jesus who satisfies. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. And he's the one. And I like to ask questions, so I'm going to ask a question. Does Jesus satisfy? Well, does he? Is Jesus enough? Well, again, we're living in an age of discouragement. I sometimes have asked the question, does anybody know a happy Christian? You know, Isaiah 55, verse 2 says, why do we labor for that which satisfieth not? That means, why spend your efforts on things that don't bring any satisfaction? We're all guilty. I tell you, I'm guilty. How about anybody else here? We spend too much time on things that do not profit and which satisfies not. Turn back with me for a please. Just going to look at some scriptures before I get on to some other stuff here. Turn back with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, chapter 26. Excuse me. Chapter 26. Let me say this about these verses before we begin to read, starting in verse 23. It is impossible to be satisfied if God's not for you. Now, there's some satisfaction you can get from the world, some temporary, feel-goody whatever that you can get from the world. I mean, it's, you sit down to a good meal or something like that, or talk with some people. But to have your life satisfied, it's impossible to have your life satisfied if God's not for you. If he's against you, well, let's just read the scripture. He says in starting verse 23 there, he says, if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. No matter how much bread, 10 women baking your bread, and they'll bring it to you by weight, and you'll eat, and it won't satisfy you if God's not for you. And he continues in verse 27, and if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, you know, these things, you find these things don't satisfy, and still you don't hearken unto the Lord. Well, let's continue. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And so far, we're following the pattern established there in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. A people whose mind is not stayed upon the Lord, is not fixed on God. It's fixed on other stuff. Walking contrary, walking after whatever's not. Jesus said, if you're not with us, you're against us. You know, if they're not for us, and if we're not with the Lord, then we're doing something that's against the Lord. That which is not of faith is, that which is not of faith is sin. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 28. It says, thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians because thou wast unsatiable. In other words, you couldn't be satisfied. You were never satisfied. You're never happy. You're never happy. You're unsatiable. You couldn't be satisfied. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them and yet couldest not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. In other words, not doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord and following the things. And the problem here, it says, in the land of Canaan. Let's talk about that. Well, that's Israel. Let's apply it personally. And we're not satisfied, let's say, in the church house. And we start pursuing other things. And we off into the world, even into Chaldea. Okay? And you just cannot be satisfied. There's only one way to be satisfied. There's only one answer to the satisfied saint. It's Jesus. Now, I have a quote here. It's going to upset some of us, I guess. And I'm guilty of this. Sometimes we have the propensity to offer Jesus to people as the one who will help them with their hurt of this kind, or help them with their problem over here, and help them with this or that or the other. First time I said this, I was preaching in a federal prison. And I said to the fellows out there in the congregation, I said, you know, sometimes we pray, you know, God, if you could just fix this, you know, God, if you could just fix this part, or God, if you could just fix that, then I'd be happy, or I'd be okay if you'd fix this. Or God's not trying to put band-aids on you. God's not trying to patch you up. I said, God wants to kill you. Well, they looked at me and they thought Brother Dan had lost his sensibility. Then I quoted Galatians 2 and verse 20. He said, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me." And so it's a quote from John Owen. John Owen wrote about this. John Owen said, "Don't offer the benefits of Christ to men. Don't offer the benefits of Christ to men." He says, "Offer them Christ." It's a package deal. He says, "But the whole Christ, Christ in all his fullness and in all his sufficiency." And the comment was made on that. He said, "Why am I saying this?" He says that one thing I'm hearing more often is men and women using terms like this: "We must offer Christ to a hurting, confused, and lost world." He says, "Now that's true, but what are you offering him as? Someone who's going to stop the hurt? Someone who's going to stop the confusion? Someone who's going to stop the feeling of lostness? Or are you offering them Christ who died for them?" And then when Christ is living within, then you have a new principle of life. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And he's the answer to the satisfaction for the saint. Let's look at just a couple more verses. And well, we read Jeremiah 31 verse 14 says that my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Proverbs 14 and verse 14 says that a good man will be satisfied from himself. What does that mean? Does that mean he's just satisfied with himself? No, that means that the satisfaction he's going to find is not out here. The satisfaction he's going to find is going to be in here. Though all hell be breaking loose around you, you've got something that hangs on to you through the thick and the thin. I ask this question when I go in prisons. You know, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 27, he says, "My peace I give I unto you." He says, "My peace I leave with you, and peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. My peace give." So he says, John 16 verse 33 says, "Be of good cheer, my peace I give unto you." John 15 verse 11, joy. He talks about joy. I ask this question: why does Jesus have to give me his peace? Anybody know the answer to that? Because my peace doesn't last very long. I have to have his peace. I have to have something for me that when I'm going through it, or you're going through it, or whatever it is, something that hangs on to you from heaven, something that is unexplainable, extends from heaven to earth and meets your need when you're in the midst of the waters. Jesus satisfies my longings. Jesus. It's all in Jesus. Psalm 65 verse 4 says, "Be satisfied with the goodness of God's house." Be satisfied with his mercy and things that have to do with God himself. That's where our satisfaction is. You know, if we've been saved, if we've received a Prince of Peace, and he says he gives us his peace, he didn't say you have to crank it up or beg for it. He says, I leave it with you. I give it to you. By the fact of coming to Christ, he gives you peace. If you say you come to Christ, you don't have peace, you're out of gear there somewhere. Something's not right. Because that's what he does. And the fruit of the Spirit being in your life, he does say this is the fruit of the Spirit, so try to crank it up somehow. You know, you plant a garden, you know, when you do plant a seed, it begins to grow. And eventually brings forth fruit. If the Holy Ghost has been planted in your life, it's not something you have to invent or think up. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That the Holy Spirit being in your life is going to bring forth some fruit. Love, joy. It's not this one and that one. That's the fruit that comes out of the Holy Spirit being in your life. The satisfied saint. Our problem is we've gotten off the subject of Jesus and got on to everything else. We've got all other kind of sawhorses we drag out on Sunday morning, start sawing on that horse for a while, and then when we're done, we pat ourselves on the back and go back home. And all the time we're hearing at the church door. Jesus says, if any man, that's individual, if any man will open the door, he says, I'll come in and I'll sup, or I'll fellowship with him. Or with that one person. It doesn't say, you know, the whole church will jump in immediately into revival. He said, but I'll fellowship with that one who lets me in. Amen. It's all in Jesus. How do you get into trouble? How does a Christian get into trouble? I'm going to tell you now how to get in trouble. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And starting in verse 10, it says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee the meat, the goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." How do we get in trouble? Forgetting God. And let me ask you a question. How many of us have forgotten God? You say, "Well, I still remember God." Well, let's go down to daily circumstances, certain individual things that happen or that are confronting us in our lives, areas that we are involved in or whatever. Well, we forget God in that area, or we forget God in this area. Or we forget God. Well, I know I need to do this. Well, we'll just forget God in this area and so forth. But when it says there, when you're full and you're satisfied, beware lest you forget the Lord. Turn over with me to Judges chapter 8 and verse 34. Starting verse 33, it says, "And it came to pass," Judges 8 verse 33, it says, "It came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal." They forgot the Lord. There was no effect of the Lord in their lives and so forth, carrying it out. And I know we're talking about Israel, but these are examples that we can learn from. They just didn't remember the Lord. You want to get in trouble? Just forget about God for a while. Psalm 20 and verse 7. I'm going to quote some of these written down here. I'm running short on time. Psalm 20 and verse 7. How do we get into trouble? How do we get out of trouble? By the way, Psalm 22 and verse 11 says, "Trouble's on every hand." And you don't have to go very far to find trouble. And if you don't find it yourself, somebody else will get it for you. Psalm 20 and verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Psalm 42 and verse 6, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember thee." I will think upon the Lord. Think upon the Lord, think upon his word. Psalm 119 verse 165 says what? "Great peace have they which do what?" Psalm 119, 165. It's a good one. Great, that's it. "Great peace have they that love thy law, that love the word of the Lord, and that remember the Lord their God." To remember his wonderful works, remember his mercies, remember the things that he's done. And again, it goes back to our verse that we sang about there. God will keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Well, that's how we get into trouble, how we get out of trouble. And we need to have our heart fixed upon the Lord. Psalm 57 and verse 7 says, "My heart is fixed." My heart is fixed. That means it's established. And we have it fixed on what? We have it fixed on the Lord. We have a settledness about Jesus and the things of the Lord. And we're so often led astray, led away by our own thinking, by the things of the world, by the distractions of the world, the entertainments and the things. It may be even our own troubles. You remember the case of Job and all the things that came upon Job. And yet he says in Job 23 and verses 8 through 11, Job 23 verses 8 through 11, he says, "I looked on the right hand, I didn't see God." He wasn't seeing God. He said, "I looked on the right hand, God didn't seem to be there." He says, "I looked on the right hand where he doth work and he's not there." He said, "He's not in front of me, he's not behind." He says, I can't find him. I don't know where he is. Ever been in a situation where you don't know where God is in this situation? But he says, then Job says in verse 10, Job 23 and verse 10, he says, "But he knows the path that I take." What does that mean? He said, "I may not be able to see him, but he knows where I am." Somehow he had a confidence there that God knew. He knows where I'm at. Even though I don't, I've got this mess around me, he's still there and he knows what's going on. Still that line of faith going there. And he says in verse 11, Job 23 and verse 11, he says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So great peace have they that love thy law. Some years ago, Ricky Wiseman said in a meeting we were having, that he noted, and this is a fact, how little of Christ is in Christian programming. I mean, to talk about this, to talk about that, to talk about the other thing, and all this, whatever. But what about Jesus? Also, many times, how little of the Word is in Christian programming. Faith, if there's anything we need, it's what? We need faith. And faith comes by what? And hearing by what? There you have it. By hearing the word. I was going to talk about the satisfied saint. Turn with me over to Revelation. It tells us in the Revelation about some people that are blessed. And the word blessed there, Makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, Makarios, means to be blessed or to be happy, to have that satisfaction. Notice in the Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed is he that reads. The reader is blessed. Blessed is he that readeth. And they that do what? Those are the ones that hear. The one who reads is blessed. The one who hears it is blessed. And also those that do what? How about that? That keep it. Okay, it doesn't just fall on deaf ears. Go over to chapter 14. Chapter 14. This is a strange text, but it's a good one. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, and I remember this came from heaven. Revelation 14, verse 13. He says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Was he supposed to write? Blessed are the dead. Well, that doesn't sound like something that's coming from the world, does it? That sounds to me like something that comes from God. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. It seems to say from this point forward, from henceforth, what's just happened? Well, Jesus has died and ascended and gone back to heaven. The way is open to heaven. Anybody that is saved and dies is blessed. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Chapter 16 and verse 15. Chapter 16, verse 15. He says, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Blessed is someone who watches, keeps guard, keeps on the ball, and doesn't just flutter after everything in the world. And what? Our mind is stayed on him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Interesting note in that Isaiah 26, verse 3, that perfect peace, it actually says in the Hebrew, it says peace, peace. Like you say, amen, amen, and verily, verily. The repeating, the double use of the word is the way they implied that perfection, perfect peace, peace, peace. God will keep us in perfect peace. Chapter 19, verse 9 says, write. In other words, put this down. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Sounds to me again like the happier, the blessed person is a person who knows the Lord and has his mind set on the things of God. He's going to be a happy person, come what may. Now say again, why do I need Jesus to give me his peace? Because my peace doesn't last very long. I don't know about yours, but my peace doesn't last very long. He says, not as the world gives. The world can give you a momentary peace for a little bit or whatever, some sort of thing, but it doesn't last. I need something that extends unexplainably from heaven to me in the midst, that I can be satisfied with the Lord. I'm happy all the time. Oh, you say you're not happy all the time, go around and smile on your face. No, there's just things of discouragement around me all the time. I get discouraged. But I'm still happy, hallelujah. Because what I've got inside doesn't come from what I see. It comes from what I don't see. Chapter 20 and verse 6, happy and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. Chapter 22 and verse 7, happy is he that keepeth these sayings. Chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. In other words, that blessed or happy is the person that the word comes through their life. It's being filtered through this person, the word of God. And so the happy or the satisfied saint is the one who is in touch with God, in touch with the Lord Jesus. Again, we got to find out who Jesus really is. That should be our major concern in our lives, following the Lord and reading of the word and knowing who Jesus is. I remember my grandmother, who was a thoroughly Christian woman, whenever something would happen that was of a calamity or nature, or something was wrong. And by the way, she got off the boat from Sweden, and so she spoke with a little bit of a dialect. Everything, something would go wrong. You can remember hearing Grandma say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And she was calling upon him, talking about her Jesus, Jesus. And oh, that that could come from our lips a little more often in prayer. Jesus, I need you today. We sing those hymns, you know, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Well, do you? Do you love him? One last question. Brother Doom, when he was here in July, he preached from that famous passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You know, if my people, which are called by my name. And I got to think some more about that passage. What really did that personally? If my people, question number one, are you one of his people? Do you belong to him? Second question, he says, which are called by my name. And literally, Hebrew says, upon whom my name is called. Doesn't mean you're walking around saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. My question is this, does anybody else refer to you as a Christian? That guy I work with, you know, man, something's wrong with him. I can't figure it out. I mean, he must be a Christian. Does anybody else call you a Christian? Remember Brother Reno, those of you who know Brother Reno, said that, oh, was it in Romania? If somebody wanted to join the church, because the situation's there, danger with the communists and so forth, anybody wanted to join the church, some of the people from the church would go around the neighborhood where the guy lived and ask the neighbors if they knew anybody around there that was a Christian. If the guy didn't have a testimony for being a Christian, he couldn't join the church. And I just wonder how many people refer to us as being a Christian. Oh, we go to church and all that, but what about the character? What about the Christ living within us? I say, yeah, he lives within us, we're saved. But I mean living, Christ liveth in me. Is that a fact? Is he really living in you? I mean being alive. And that's where our satisfaction comes from. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing, not the things of the world. They may give us a happy moment of some kind. I enjoyed to see my grandkids there. They were stayed with us last week. That was just a real thrill. But the joy that I have inside that sees me through the thick and the thin, it hangs on to me when nothing else, when everything else seems to be going wrong. What sees me through is what? Is Jesus in me. Christ in you. How does that verse end out? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Proverbs 5, verse 22. His own iniquities will take the wicked himself. Let me capture him. Take him. He said, and he shall be holden by the cords of his own sins. The person who doesn't know Christ is held by their sins. The cords, the ropes, they're tied right up. That's Proverbs 5, verse 22. You know, we read in Ephesians that we're dead in sins. Dr. Finnegan mentioned John 8 there. You know, you'll die in your sins. You're in them. I mean, how do you get out of them? Jesus can get you out. We're either dead in sin or we're alive in Christ. If you can find some in between in your Bible, you show it to me. We're either still dead in sin or alive in Christ. And if we're alive in Christ, that should be the factor of our life. That should be the satisfaction that comes forth from us where somebody, you know, I mean, walk around with our nose up in the air or whatever, but somebody else. No, you, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What did they do when they sanctified the vessels in the Old Testament? What did that mean they did with them? I mean, they took the vessel and they set it apart as special. That was special. That was for one purpose. That was for that use. You know, they didn't take we wouldn't even take this in here in the dining area and eat Cheerios out of it. We would do it because it's not for that purpose. It's set aside for something special. And if we set the Lord Jesus aside in our heart as special, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks if the reason of the hope that's within you. Where's our hope gone? Again, we're sawing on every other sawhorse that is out there except Jesus. I said I was going to quit. The estate of the satisfied saint. It's all in Jesus. Father, help us as we continue throughout the day. Help us, Lord. May we concentrate on your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is not only our Savior, but our helper and our friend. Help us to know him more and love him better. In Jesus' name, amen.